Tonight we're going to look at the church, to the letter, the letter to the church at Smyrna. So I invite you to turn your Bibles again to Revelation 2. And I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Persecution is the common experience of all Christians. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And after undergoing a period of persecution, to learn that more persecution lay ahead and a more severe form of persecution was in your future, that could potentially be devastating. That might crush the spirits of some, destroy their will to keep on. And so the Lord here speaks these words of comfort and reassurance to these brethren that they not quit, that they not give up their faith, that they endure whatever may be, because in the end, they're going to win if they stay faithful to Him. That was the situation in Smyrna. The Lord wants them to know, to understand, if they hang in there, they will emerge victorious. And though we're living in less perilous times, the Lord expects us to have the same courage to face whatever trials may lay ahead for us. But He is not callous or insensitive to our pain. He looks upon our suffering with a sympathetic eye. For He Himself suffered in the flesh. And Jesus describes Himself as one who was dead and has come to life. Those are reassuring words. Those are comforting words. Those words should inspire in us confidence. The fact that Christ suffered and died and rose again should give us great comfort, because by the same power that raised Him from the dead will raise us from the dead. And so it doesn't matter what man may do to us. It doesn't matter what we suffer for His cause. If we stay faithful to Him, we will come out the victors. And that's the lesson that we need to take away from this study tonight. To have the confidence to face the future, whether it's a bright future or it's a bleak future, it doesn't make any difference. Because through Christ, we will emerge victorious. And so let's look at some of these things that the Lord says here and see how we can apply it to us today. Again, these messages aren't just intended for the people of that time. They're intended for all of the saints of God. And so looking at verse 9, He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. As we pointed out this morning, in the vision that John saw, he saw the Son of God in the middle of the lampstands, showing that Jesus is aware of everything that's going on. He knows all about our struggles. He knows about your pain. He knows about your trials. He knows about your sins. He knows about your good works that you're doing. He knows everything. And he says to them, I know your tribulation. Tribulation means affliction. It's a pressing, like grapes in a wine press. And our trials, they bear down on us, and they press down hard on us, and they give us pain, and they cause us agony. And Jesus says, I know your tribulation. He says, I know your poverty. Smyrna was a very wealthy city, a very prosperous city. But these Christians didn't share in that prosperity. They were poor. Probably they came from poverty. Or it could be that because of the persecution, it was affecting them economically. Just imagine being a Christian in the first century, being a merchant. And no one will give you a license to buy and sell because you refuse to worship the emperor. Or maybe they barged into your home and they took away what you had. That happened. That wouldn't be the first time. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 34, the writer, reminding his readers of what they had suffered, he says to them, you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. That kind of stuff went on in the first century. And so they were in poor economic circumstances. And you know, it seems that the wicked always prosper more than the righteous. I don't know if that is true, but it just seems that way, that the wicked prosper more than the righteous. But we should not be concerned about that. David wrote in Psalm 37, verse 1, do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. Rest in the Lord, verse 7, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. We see the wicked and we see them getting ahead and prospering, and they often resort to dishonest methods and cheating and deceiving others and pilfering others and all these kinds of things. And we may be envious, and we may say, you know, if I'm going to get ahead, that's what I got to do. He says, don't be envious and don't worry about it. Don't worry about the wicked prospering through all of these wicked schemes that he comes up with. And I'm sure it was that way in the first century as well. And so they're poor, and Jesus says, I know about your poverty, but he says, you are rich. You are rich. And how were they rich? Well, they had a treasure. Treasure where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, reserved in heaven for them. Christians have a heavenly treasure, an eternal treasure. We are rich in God's grace. Paul in Ephesians 1, talking about our forgiveness, he says, through the blood of Christ we're forgiven according to the riches of his grace which he lavished on us. We're rich in all of the blessings that are given to those in the kingdom of God. We are rich. We may look at our financial situation, we might say, you know, I don't have much. But if we would look at things the way God looks at things, we would understand that we have a greater treasure in heaven. And we have much, much more than whatever can be gotten in this world. And so, but poverty is a tough thing. It's hard to try to get by on just a few dollars or just a few things. But we can get through that by realizing what we have in Christ. He also says that he knows about the persecution that they had suffered at the hands of the Jews. He says, the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. The Jews, of course, were up to this time, the primary source of persecution against the church in the first century. You go back and you read Acts and read about the church and its growth in those early days and its spread, and we read about all kinds of episodes of persecution against Christians, beginning with the stoning of Stephen and the subsequent persecution in Jerusalem against the saints that caused them to scatter. And as they kept going out and preaching the gospel, the persecution continued. Saul of Tarsus was persecuting Christians until he became a Christian, and then he himself was a target of persecution. And on and on and on it went. And so what was going on here was just a continuation, really, of the status quo of what had been going on for decades since the beginning, when the gospel was first preached in Jerusalem. It was nothing new. But Jesus says, I know all about it. I know about their blasphemy. You know, the Jews went around boasting that they were God's people. And they would accuse and malign and slander the Christians, who are the true Israel of God. And so, in essence, they're speaking against God by charging his saints. And so they were blasphemous. And they thought they were doing God's work, but Jesus says they're a synagogue of Satan. What they're really doing is the devil's work. When Jesus was accused by the Jews in John chapter 8, verse 44, he said, you're of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. These Asian Jews were doing the same thing. They were following in the footsteps of their predecessors. And so, that's what they had suffered up to this point. They had tribulation. They were in poverty. They were being persecuted by the Jews. And Jesus comes to them with a word, and he doesn't promise to take away their suffering. He warns them that more suffering lies ahead for them. And a persecution that's going to be even more severe than what they've suffered to this point. They're going to have to go through an even more difficult test than what they've had to go through up to now. Sometimes we may have to accept that when we have been persecuted, we may have to accept the fact that God isn't going to take it away. In fact, he may allow us to be tempted or be persecuted and tested even more. And as I said, that could crush us without our faith in Christ. And so Jesus gives us reason to believe. But let's look at the nature of the suffering that was yet to come. He says in verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. And so they're going to suffer imprisonment. He says the devil is going to throw some of you into prison. Notice he doesn't say the Romans are going to throw you into prison, even though they would be the ones doing it. He says the devil is going to throw some of you into prison. We should never forget that the evil in the world, what lies behind all of it, is the influence of Satan. All the greed, the corruption, the immorality, the violence, the hatred, all of it is by the influence of the devil. The persecution and the suffering inflicted on the saints would be by the influence of the devil. We should never forget that. Affliction is caused by the true enemy, which is Satan. He was responsible for the Jewish attacks that they had already suffered, and he would be responsible for the forthcoming actions by the Romans. That's one of Satan's devices. He uses powerful institutions to get his way. In the first century, he used the might of an imperial government, a militaristic empire, to try to crush the church. But Jesus said he won't win. Today he may use the media. He may use oppressive regimes and dictatorships. He may use false religions to get his way. We need to understand that his influence is behind it all. And we need to realize that he's the true adversary that we face. We don't see him, but he's there. Peter tells us to be vigilant, to be ever watchful for him, because he prowls like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And so, he says the devil is going to throw some of you into prison through the Roman power. This is how the devil was going to persecute the Christians. I think it's interesting that Jesus says some of you are going to be thrown into prison. Not all of you, not the whole church. Some of you are going to be thrown into prison. Not all of them were going to suffer imprisonment, but all of them were going to be tested. You see, Satan can tempt you, test you, by afflicting somebody else. And when you see the terrible things they're going through, he hopes that discourages you from being faithful to God. Afflictions of others can distress the rest. The Apostle Paul was concerned about that. He was concerned that people would be disturbed upon hearing reports of his afflictions. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 2, he says, "We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions." What afflictions, Paul? Well, what we've been going through. Word got around, and he didn't want the brethren to be discouraged because they heard of all of the terrible things happening to Paul. And so the devil wasn't going to throw the whole church in prison, but he was going to throw some of them in prison. And Jesus is saying, don't you be discouraged, whether you're the one, the unlucky fellow who gets thrown into prison, or you're the one who stays behind, and has to suffer the separation, either way, you be faithful. This was going to be a severe test. History tells us that beginning with Domitian, who came to power in the mid-90s AD, and continuing on, off and on, all the way to the time of Constantine, there was persecution against the church by the Roman Empire. This was the persecution wasn't new. They had been persecuted by the Jews, but this was a persecution of a different sort. It's a state-sponsored persecution. It's a government-backed persecution. That's a little different. That's a little more difficult to deal with when you've got the might of an empire with an army hassling you. And Jesus goes on to say that you will have tribulation for 10 days. There have been various interpretations of what the 10 days are. Some say that it's 10 literal days, but that seems way too short. Some say it's 10 years. Some say it's 10 phases of persecution. And some say it's some indefinite period. I think it's best to understand it as some prolonged period of persecution whose limits, whose end God knew, but doesn't reveal. A full, complete persecution. You know, that's the nature of persecution. It really is short-lived. Persecution is usually a long ordeal. And that can be frightening. That can be disturbing. When you're told you're going to be persecuted and you understand and you realize that it's not going to be for a few weeks or a few months, it could go on for several years. And you're going to have to bear it. That's tough. That's tough. That's usually the nature of persecution. Well, what was their response to be? What does Jesus say they're to do in preparation for this? He comes to them with this word, and he doesn't promise them to take away their suffering. He says, you're going to suffer some more. And he's preparing them. He's getting them ready. And he tells them, do not fear what you are about to suffer. They were to have courage. They were to have bravery to face it. He says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Fear can be a stumbling block to the Christian. Being afraid, being frightened, being terrified. In the parable of the sower, Jesus was explaining its meaning. He said about those who have no firm root. And when persecution arises because of the word, they immediately fall away. Jesus doesn't want that to happen here. He doesn't want these brethren to fall away, to flee, to deny their faith by what is going to happen. He says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. And we shouldn't fear. We shouldn't be afraid of what man can do to us. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. God forbid, if someone were to break into your home and murder you, that's the worst they can do to you. But that's not the worst that can happen to you. Jesus said, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There is a worse death that we can suffer than physical death. And so he says, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. He goes on to say, after describing the persecution, he says, be faithful until death. Be faithful until death or unto death. And I think Jesus is saying here, you be faithful to the point of death. Even if it costs you your life, don't give up your faith. The Romans had a policy that as they arrested Christians and threw them in prison, and they might be subject to beatings and torture, but they had a policy that if anyone recanted his faith, even if it was coerced, he could be released. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. No matter what they do to you, no matter how they treat you, don't give up your faith, even if it costs you your life. I want you to imagine something to try to understand just what these Christians were facing. You know, we live in a post-9/11 world. And our country is engaged in this great struggle against terrorists. And when you read the news and listen to our leaders, they talk about it in terms of a political problem, or a military problem, or a national security threat. But that's not how these radicals see it. They see it as a war of faith. They see it as a war of religion. They have a term, jihad. It is a holy war to them. They think they're fighting for God, and that you're the infidel, and that you have to be defeated. Now just imagine for a moment, if they win, and they seize power in this country and in Europe and all over the world, what a different world it's going to be. And serving the Lord in that kind of a world is going to be far different than from anything we've ever known to this point in our lives. And what if they start systematically rounding up Christians and Jews and all non-Muslims, and they bring you somewhere and they say, you can give up your Christian faith, you can convert to Islam, you can profess your allegiance to Allah and His Prophet Muhammad, and if you don't, we'll cut your head off. Make your decision now. What would you do? And I'm not trying to frighten anybody. I don't know if that's going to happen. I pray to God it doesn't happen. But speaking for myself, when I read this passage, it's hard for me to see beyond the words on a page. It's hard for me to understand what these Christians were about to face. Because I've never had to face something like this. I haven't suffered one-tenth what these people have suffered. I've never face the possibility of execution for believing what I believe? I'm too used to living in a country where religious freedom is taken for granted. I've never known anything else. So I read these words and it's easy for me to say, this is what we got to do. But when they read this, it would have been more serious, because it was a very real threat. And we've been fortunate, and we're lucky, and we've been blessed that we've been born in the times we've been born in, and that we live in a place where we have so much freedom. And I hope it never changes. But the point is that no matter what happens, no matter how easy it may be for us or how hard it may be for us to serve the Lord, He wants our loyalty. He wants us to love Him more than our own lives. And He gives us reassurance. He says, don't worry about what man may do to you. Don't worry if they take your life. Because I was dead and I'm alive again. There's great power there. There's great comfort there. There's strength there. Trusting in Jesus. Realizing that He can give us a victory. But we lose if we forsake Him, if we abandon Him. We may save ourselves some pain in the here and now. We may save ourselves from having to suffer now. But in the end, we lose if we abandon the Lord. Jesus tells us what our reward will be. He says, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. The crown was a wreath that was worn on the head of an athlete who'd won in the games, or of a military leader returning from battle victorious. It's a symbol of victory. Jesus says, I will give you the crown of life. I will give you victory of life everlasting if you will be faithful to me. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 about the athletes of his day, he said they compete for a perishable crown, but we an imperishable one. As he contemplated his own imminent death in 2 Timothy, he said, finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. There's going to be a great victory one day for the saints of God. Are you going to be in the victory parade? Is the question. Jesus says furthermore in verse 11, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man to die once. That's physical death. But there is a second death. Revelation 20 tells us what the second death is. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Going down to 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so Jesus promises protection from the lake of fire. He promises deliverance from that. It's appointed on a man to die physically, but Jesus promises salvation from the second death. He promises a crown of life, eternal life, to those who overcome. Well, what have we learned tonight? We've learned that Christians will suffer. But Jesus knows all about it. He doesn't promise to take it away. Sometimes. Sometimes he asks of us to endure even more persecution and suffering. We need to realize that our true enemy is the devil. And he is responsible for our pain. And he may use powerful institutions to draw you away from God. He may use the filthy movies and music of the entertainment industry to get your mind on things that you ought not to think about. He may use some false religion to entice you. He may use the secular education in our public schools. He uses a lot of things, but he's the true enemy. All the members in a local church may not suffer. Maybe just some will, but all will be tested. Persecution is usually a long ordeal, but it will eventually end. We should not fear man who can only kill the body. Instead, we should entrust our lives to he who was dead and has come to life. And Jesus promises a crown of life and protection from the second death to those who overcome. You can overcome. You can overcome through Christ because he overcame death. So can we. So we need to keep our faith strong no matter what trials we have to endure. We need to commit ourselves to following Christ until death so that we attain that crown of life, that crown of victory. We're about to sing a song of invitation, and if there's anyone here tonight who needs to respond to the call of the gospel, we hope you'll hear that call. We hope you'll respond to that call. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then why not obey him? Obey his word. Obey his command to repent of your sins and to be baptized in water so that his blood can wash away your sins. Be raised a new creature and give your life to him and serve him faithfully. Endure whatever he calls on you to endure. Carry whatever cross he requires you to carry. Because in the end, you're going to go to heaven. And you're going to be the winner. And the people who hurt you, and the people who tried to stop you, they're going to be the loser. So if you're subject to the invitation tonight, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?